Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story, these events that happened long ago and in a culture far different than our own, and yet authored by you, speaking to us still, showing us Christ. May we see him tonight. May we worship him. May we know him. And may we dwell with him forever. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. Genesis 42, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. When Jacob learned that there was a grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered to them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And they came to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan. They told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen." Well, the holiday season is upon us, and I imagine that for most of us, there was a lot of family gathering this past week. And family reunions, while a lot of times joyful, can also be complicated, even in the best of families. And for some of us, I think they're a source of great sorrow, sadness, all the brokenness, all the dysfunction. But again, as we've seen throughout the study of this story, God's family is dysfunctional. And that's why we can all identify with the story of Joseph and his brothers. This is a broken family. And let's remind ourselves of where we are here in the context. The last time we were together, we looked at Genesis 41, and we saw the exaltation of Joseph from being in prison to being the fulfillment of the great commission of Jesus in miniature as all the earth came to him. In the midst of the famine, which showed that he was a true prophet, as he said, "Here's what's going to happen with Pharaoh's dreams." And now we come in chapters 42 to 45, really to an extended narrative of this reunion between Joseph and his brothers. But as I mentioned, family reunions can be complicated, and they can test our willpower and our patience, and it's no different here. Even though we're separated by millennia from Joseph and his brothers. Really, there's the central theme here of two tests going on. The test of Joseph and the test of his brothers. And what I want us to see is that God will test our faith in order to produce the image of Christ in us. He will test our faith in order to produce the image of Christ in us. And those will be our headings tonight. Joseph tested in the first place, and we'll see that in numerous verses as we go along. And then in the second place, Joseph's brothers tested. Joseph's brothers tested. Well, let's go to Joseph's test initially, and look what happens at the outset of this story. Famine is severe. We'll come back to this at the end. Jacob says to his sons, "Why are you being lazy, in essence? Go get us some food." And again, this is not something we deal with in modern life. We really don't have famines in this land of plenty and abundance. But here it was the way that a lot of people died in this time. So this is not simply, hey, we're hungry and we've run out of stuff and the local Kroger is thousands of miles away and we have an inconvenience in our lives. This is, we are going to die, go to Egypt. And then they see Joseph this first time. And the text tells us explicitly that the dream that was dreamed back in chapter 37, when Joseph was but a teenager, has been fulfilled once again. We're shown that he's a true prophet. He had seen the brothers pictured as sheaves bowing down to him, and here they come and bow down to him. And you have to ask yourself at this point, what was Joseph thinking? As we're so tempted to do, because this is a familiar story, remember, Joseph was a real person. This is a real story. Imagine emotions going through your head when you saw your brothers, the people who were supposed to be closest to you, and yet the people who had essentially made you the object of their human trafficking about two decades earlier, and you see them for the first time, and you have the power of life and death in your hands. Don't mistake Pharaoh's reign for like a modern Western democracy. It was not that. None of those were there in the ancient world. What we picture today is kind of like freedom and non-despotic rule here in America, in England, in Germany, places like that. That's not what it was in ancient Egypt. Pharaoh's delegate, Joseph, the second most powerful man in the land, the man in charge of the food, could have killed them instantly with no repercussions. That's why they're scared when he says to them, "Well, I think you're spies." But before we get to that, we see what God's providence does, because it raises a question for us. What would we do if we were in Joseph's position? As one commentator put it, he didn't steward his dreams well the first time, did he? He walked out as an arrogant teenager and said, "All y'all are going to bow down to me." Now he gets a second chance to steward his dreams well. What would we do with a second chance like this? With a chance to get it right, to do things over. That's what God gave him here with his dreams. He could have been selfish, couldn't he? He could have said, "Here it is. What a kind providence of God. Here I am, exalted. I suffered in prison, and now I get payback, and it is going to taste delicious." He could have done that. But here's something that trials do to us that's evidenced here in Joseph's life. They give us wisdom. And that's what Joseph evidences. He gets wisdom. He learns how to deal shrewdly. And that's going to make all the difference in the story as we go forward. Now, the other thing the providence of God has done to Joseph is it has given him a sense of mercy. There's a turning point here in this story, right? There's a change in his mind. There's a conflict inside of him. Because first he says to them, says he treated them roughly, and there's some interesting things going on here in the original language, same root words for being treated roughly and being recognized. It's just a word play that Moses is using as the Spirit inspires him as he writes this to bring out something of what Joseph's experiencing here. And first he says, "All of you will be confined." And then he says, "No, go back, but leave one here." And imagine what he would have been thinking when they said to him, "We are honest men." Oh, really? Now, they were, in one sense. They said, "One is no more." That's a euphemism back then. That's a way of speaking about Joseph being dead, but here he is listening to them. And then he has this conflict, and he says, "No, just leave one. The rest of you can go." And in the middle of all of this, when he's listening, he turns away and weeps. How human does that make him? How much can we identify with what Joseph is experiencing there? We have to ask ourselves, why did he weep? The text tells us, verse 22, Reuben answered them. He's speaking in his native tongue. They don't understand that Joseph understands them. "Did I not tell you? We knew he had begged for his life, and I said, spare him." Joseph didn't know that detail of the story. He didn't know that his brothers had done that. It's the first time he heard that they even cared at that point, that there was any debate about what to do with him. And his emotions take over. The same thing happens to us so often, doesn't it? What's happening here with Joseph? His past is coming back to him. The pain of his past is coming back to him. Everybody here can identify with that. Maybe you have things in your past. In fact, I'm confident that all of us here have things in our past that we're not proud about, that we wish would go away, that we wish we could forget. Maybe it was things that have been done to us, just like Joseph. Maybe we've been hurt, even in ways that we have never talked about, by people who were supposed to be the closest to us, just like Joseph was. Maybe there's things that we've done that when we remember them, we are just overcome with emotion like Joseph was. And it's in these situations, as we're going to see as these chapters draw on, that God seems to be closest to us. Because here's what the gospel does. Everybody here has a past that they're not proud of, but what Jesus gives you and what he offers you tonight is a future that he defines, is a future that will be defined by him in your life and not your past. And Joseph knew about that, to be sure, not the same way we do. He didn't live on this side of the cross, but he knew by the promises of God. He knew in what he had seen and learned and known from God in his difficulties and now in his triumphs that God was his Savior. God was in charge of his future and not his past. But we can identify with him. He's human. He's like we are. We to know what it's like to be overcome with this kind of emotion. Well, there's Joseph's test. And then we see his brothers tested. Here's their test. Had they really changed? Test for Joseph was, what would he do with them? Why did he do what he did? Why did he treat them roughly? He had to find out if they were, in fact, honest men. He had to find out if they had been changed. Were these the same callous, unfeeling human traffickers of 20 years prior, or had they changed? And at the outset of this text, it looks like they hadn't changed. Jacob is in essence saying to them, why are you so lazy? Go get us food. Are you going to let us all die? And then when they come to meet Joseph, they see something has happened in their lives. Here's what Reuben says. Look there at verse 21. They said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They have changed. How do we know that? Because Reuben recognized a principle that was not even close to being in their minds 20 years previous to this. He recognized the principle of reckoning, that God is just. Now, they're going to get shown grace by Joseph and by God, but that principle is fixed. Reckoning will happen. Justice is real. Do we recognize that? Let's put it this way. Let's ask ourselves this question. How do we know if we understand what Reuben had learned? Let's ask it this way. Who are you when you're alone? When nobody else sees you? When you don't have to put on the mask? When you don't have to perform? When the smile doesn't have to be there and the pleasantries are gone? Who are you when you think nobody else is watching? That's how this principle of reckoning comes home to us. Do we recognize, as Reuben had learned, that God sees everything? Think about the words of Jesus, Mark 4:22. These words should cause us all to pause. If you're not a Christian here tonight, recognize these words are still true for you, and they're true for all of us. Here's what Jesus said. Let these words stop you in your tracks, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Reuben knew this. He knew that what they had done, God had seen. He had no idea Joseph understood, but he knew that God had seen them. My friends, do we recognize that God always sees us? How would that change our pet sins, the sins that we nurture, the sins that nobody else sees, the sins that when we think we're getting away with something? Now, a reckoning is coming, and the one who said nothing is hidden except it will be made manifest is the same one who in Matthew 25, it tells us the nations will be gathered before him and every man, woman, and child will give an account. That day of reckoning is happening. Just read in 2 Peter 3 this morning, such good news for us. When Peter tells us, don't think that that day is so far off, that people around us, just in Peter's time, just like today said, where is his coming? That day isn't coming. We're not going to have a day of reckoning. We're going to put computer chips in our brains and live forever. It's not going to be a day of reckoning. We've got the cloud. Except we don't recognize that the day is coming. And Peter tells us God is patient, and that's why it hasn't come yet. Don't mistake his patience for him grading on a curve when that day comes. Reuben learned this principle of reckoning. We need to learn it. Everything will be judged. And that was good news, as we'll see at the end, if you are in Christ. But they also passed the test in this. Reuben has compassion. First, he was a coward. Didn't I tell you? But he didn't do anything about it. He said, don't sell the boy into slavery. What did he do? He violated what James says. Don't be a hearer of the word only, deceiving yourself, but be a doer of the word. That's not what Reuben did, but now we get to the end of this story. Don't you love, and it comes through so clearly in our English translations, kill, verse 37, my sons, if I don't bring the boy back, if I don't bring Benjamin back and Simeon. Courage and compassion were now wed together. And we can identify with Reuben here too, can't we? How many times do we err on one side or the other? We mistake arrogance for courage, and we mistake a spirit of winsomeness for really giving in and being cowards when we should stand. We're all tempted to give in, especially in our day and age, where the cultural pressure to conform is always going to be great. And I don't want to get into too much controversy here, but when fast food chains give in to a political agenda, they will come for everybody. It's never going to be enough just to tolerate sin and not speak about it. Recognize all of us who bear the name of Christ will be tested. We will be tested like Reuben was. Are we cowards or are we courageous? Will we stand when the pressure comes? But it's not just standing, it's doing it with compassion. Reuben had had it in seed form, and now it's coming out saying, I'll go get them both. And now for us, that question is, how are courage and compassion being worked in our lives by the Spirit? Only the Spirit of God can produce that balance in us, where there's courage mixed with compassion, where we're not falling off to the right hand or to the left, and we're staying on the narrow way of Christ, where we stand with a smile on our face, even if insults are hurled at us. Even if the people that we're standing up against are our enemies, we're saying to them, we love you in the name of Jesus. There's one more test here that isn't passed, and that's Jacob's. Isn't it interesting as you read this narrative that every main character is always being tested in his faith and learning? Joseph had to learn the test of abundance and the test of want. He's still learning, even in this portion of the story, 20 years on. His brothers had to be tested and had to learn that it wasn't enough to be brought up in the household of a man who had wrestled with God. It wasn't enough to have been raised with all these promises. Did they own them for themselves? And here's Jacob, years, decades, after that fateful crossing at the Jabbok River on his way to meet his brother, when he wrestled with God, and every day of his life, every time he went to draw water, Every time he went to eat a meal, he was reminded of that night because he couldn't walk straight. Because the footprints left by his sandals in the dust of ancient Canaan didn't look like everybody else's because he walked with that limp, and yet he's still learning. He still is failing and falling down and focused on himself. How does he put it? No. I don't have anything left. If you're a son here tonight, can you imagine standing there with your brothers and hearing your father speaking as if you were dead? Imagine how that must have sounded to those brothers. They may want to say, "You've got us. I know these other two are gone, but you've got us." It's like that wonderful scene in The Lord of the Rings when Boromir, who's one of the heroes, is killed, and his brothers always lived in his shadow. And he goes to his dad and he says, "I think you wish my brother would have lived." And his father says, "Yes." And when you read that, you feel the pain of what it would feel like to be the son who wasn't wanted. And that's how these brothers feel. But what that says to us is, here's the patriarch. The man for whom the chosen people are named, failing miserably. And what that should say to all of us is, there's never a time in our walk with Jesus where we won't be tested, and where a lot of times we won't just blow it, we'll blow it majorly. So where's the good news? Before we get to that, let's just notice one final detail of this text. It's this. All of us here have broken relationships. I would submit to you that most of your stress this week, and in this time of year especially, comes from broken relationships. And it seems like from Thanksgiving to the new year that our relationships act more like a magnifying glass for our brokenness than they do like a window into like a Hallmark style happy round the hearth gathering, right? Broken relationships are all around us in our lives, and so much of our stress and so much of the strife in our lives comes from these broken relationships. But here's the thing, if you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, there's good news here for you too. But if you're a Christian, the good news is you serve a reconciling God. The God of reconciliation. The one who sent his son to reconcile sinners to himself. To restore broken relationships, just like he's going to do with Joseph and his brothers. My friends, are we reconciling people? Because we know the reconciling God. It's first his initiative to us that is the groundwork, the ground layer, the ground level for our reconciliation with one another. Therefore, reconciliation must be at the heart and soul of our daily walk with Jesus. And that's hard. It's really hard, isn't it? If you have had any experience with broken relationships and reconciliation, you know how hard it is. So how do we do it? Well, we go back to what this story is all about. And you see, Joseph is the one who points us forward to the one who's greater than him. He points us as a pattern, as a real historical person who's also the pattern for the coming one. And you see, here's Joseph feeding the world in the midst of famine, exalted to Pharaoh's right hand, being tested. And when the one to whom Joseph pointed, when Jesus came, his moment of triumph did not come when he was at his strongest, but when he was at his weakest. To bring about reconciliation for our brokenness, our sin, our relational strife was just as a symptom of our sin. His triumph came on a cross. Joseph wore the crown in abundance and prosperity. Jesus wore the crown in thirst, nakedness, and famine on the cross. Why? So that you and I could be reconciled to God. Because there's no true reconciliation here until we're reconciled with Him first and foremost. And why did He do it? Why did He do it? It's the same reason the greater Joseph wept. Wept for his brothers over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. That's what he says right before he dies. Why did he do that? Because he loves his brothers. He loves his family. And therefore, at the heart of the gospel story is a family reunion. And it won't happen when there's famine upon the land. This family reunion Jesus spoke about when he talked about the sons of Abraham, who these were, the grandsons, the great-grandsons. All of us spiritually, the sons and daughters of Abraham, if you're a Christian, he said they will come from the east and from the west and they will sit down together. And because of the cross, the family reunion that Jesus will host will be one for the ages. The one for the ages. It will be a time when all of the brokenness, all of the relationships that have been shattered by our sin, by the sins of others against us, by the fall, by the sin of Adam, are erased. Where we're gathered together celebrating the King. Celebrating the one who has brought us through our tests and trials and exalted us with Him. And here is what He says to all of us tonight. If you're a Christian and if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, He says, don't stay outside the family celebration. Don't stay outside. Come in. And if you're a Christian here tonight, He says to you, come home. Come back if you've wandered. Come back if you're afraid of what will happen. Come and feast with Jesus where there is no famine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a reconciliation that you have effected through Christ our Savior. Make us a reconciled people and a reconciling people. Oh Lord, as we study this story, show us more of Jesus. Let us experience more of His grace and feast with Him. And feast on Him, as it were, as He tells us in John 6 by faith. We pray in His mighty name. Amen.